As we look to the Word this morning, let's pray. Father, bless your Word to our hearts today. Teach us something. Show us, indeed, show us your glory. Show us your faithfulness today. Your awesome abundance, your provision. Lord, we just pray that Christ be lifted up. Minister to us through your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue in the 23rd Psalm. Let's take time together to read aloud. Beautiful, beautiful passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Come on, read. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning we'll talk to you about the prepared table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There are two ways to talk about the prepared table. The first is dictated by the immediate context, and this is a shepherd who is talking, a shepherd with the sheep. So David is here not referring to a dining table, but he is rather referring to the tablelands, the flat pasture lands that were found in the mountain ranges. The high plateaus in the mountains were referred to as mesas, and if you know a little bit of Spanish, you know that the Spanish word mesa is the word for the English word table. They are the same. And so what he's talking about here is David preparing the high flat tablelands that were found in the valleys before the sheep arrived. Because you see, at this point in the psalm, David's mind seems to be lingering in the high country with the sheep. And having guided the flock through the valley to the outlands for greener pastures, he remembers the shepherd's added responsibility. He must prepare the pastures before the sheep can enter them. So early in the season, long before it would be time to move, he would do what we might call reconnaissance. A preliminary survey of the pasture lands would be made to find the right place and to avoid anything that was unfit. Later, as the time grew near for them to move higher, he would make several more expeditions into the area to prepare the tableland before them. What would that include? It would include things such as he would identify the best locations for the sheep to feed and to bed down. He knows exactly, now listen to this, he knows exactly where he is taking his sheep long before the sheep are led to this place. He would determine how vigorous the grass and upland vegetation is, knowing in advance which pastures are for light grazing or for heavy grazing. He would search for poisonous weeds and unhealthy vegetation. He would avoid them altogether or take steps to eradicate them. And especially, he would be on the lookout for predators. That's what he means when he says, in the presence of my enemies. There were predators. There were wolves and coyotes and mountain lions and bears and things of that sort. He would search them out to find the safest place for the sheep to be, and he would deal with that threat decisively one way or the other before the sheep ever arrived. A special concern to the shepherd is the adder, a small brown snake that lives underground. And adders were known to pop out of their holes and nip the sheep on the nose as they were grazing. The bite often infected and could even kill. And as defense against the snake, the shepherd would pour a circle of oil at the top of the adder's hole and down in the opening. Now, that kind of leads us into next week's study on he anoints my head with oil, but I need to mention it here. He would also apply oil to the nose of the sheep, the animals, because the oil the oil on the snake's hole lubricates the exit, making it difficult for the snake to crawl out. And the smell of the oil on the sheep was like a repellent. The smell would drive the serpent away. And in a very real sense, the shepherd has gone ahead to prepare the table. Now, what do the sheep need to do? Just follow the shepherd. And one more thing, they need to trust him. Do they have to worry about where they're going next? They don't. Do they have to worry about any of these things? No. He has prepared the way ahead of them. And the place he is taking them to may be unknown to them, but it's not unknown to the shepherd. Because before they ever arrived, he has already been where they are going. And he has prepared the way so that nothing catches him by surprise. There will be no last-minute panic reaction to anything the sheep encounter because he has prepared the table before them. There's an Old Testament picture of this in the book of Joshua, chapter 3. The Lord gave instructions to the children of Israel through Joshua as they're going into Canaan, as they're starting the conquest. He said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And yet there will be a space between you and it, about 10,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Look at the last line. For you have not passed this way before. You've not been this way before. They had no map. There certainly was no GPS. There was no instructions. No, they had no idea what was around the next bend or over the next rise. They had no idea. He said, you have not passed this way before. Should they be afraid of this? Should they be concerned about this or worried about it? No. He said, just keep your eyes on the ark and follow it wherever it goes. And the implication of that is that the Lord is going ahead of you to prepare the way. You may not know the direction, the path, the right road to take, but he knows exactly where you need to be and where you're going. It's great, isn't it? It's one thing we can say about the future, isn't it? We've not passed this way before. I heard a sportscaster one time interviewing a young athlete, and he was talking to him at the end. He said, well, good luck, because your future is ahead of you. I thought, well, of course, where else would it be? Isn't that true of everybody? Your future is ahead. Nobody's been there before. So we don't really know what's ahead of us. But our shepherd does. So what does it mean? He says, follow the ark. Keep in pace with God. Don't get out of sync. Don't get out of step. Walk in step with him, and you'll always be in the right place. You'll always be in the safest place. There's a New Testament picture of this same thing in Luke 22. When Jesus kind of surprises Simon Peter and tells him, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. Up until that moment, Simon had no idea. He had not the faintest clue that there were maneuvers against him in hell, that a satanic strategy had been put to him. He had no idea whatsoever. He said, he has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But what? I have prayed for you, past tense. You're going into a time of testing, but I have already prayed for you. I have prepared the way ahead of you so that your faith may not fail. Did he stumble? He did. Did he fail utterly? No, he did not. And then notice this. There's confidence in this because Jesus knows the outcome already. When once you have turned again, in other words, when you have been restored, he already knows the outcome of this. Now Satan is coming and you're going to stumble, but you're not going to fail. You're going to be restored. And then he says, strengthen your brothers. And there's a real principle there, isn't it? When you have stumbled, who better to help other people who have stumbled than those who have stumbled themselves? You perfect people aren't much good to us. Right? You understand what I'm saying? And later, this same Simon would be an influential mentor to a young man named Mark, John Mark, who started out in ministry with all, you know, excitement, enthusiasm, and intention, but then failed in his first trip when he abandoned Paul and Silas and went back, or Paul and Barnabas it was, rather, and he left them in a lurch And later, Paul wouldn't let him go with him anymore. He had utterly failed. I think you know that story in the book of Acts. And yet later, God would use that same young man to write the second gospel in the New Testament. This is the same Mark. John Mark wrote the gospel of Mark. What happened? Here was a guy who failed on his first attempt. If you read in the book of 1 Peter, you'll find it. And also from historians, after his failure, John Mark spent a lot of time with Simon Peter. They became friends. Who better to mentor someone who had failed than Simon Peter, who failed so colossally again and again and again? I think it's one of the reasons we like him so much. It's because we're so much like him. And he says this, strengthen your brother. Now, there's got to be a positive outcome. From the beginning, he has already seen. Does the Bible say that he knows the end from the beginning? It does. This caught him by surprise. None of it caught Jesus by surprise. You're going through this. I've prayed for you. I have prepared the table before you. Incredible, incredible picture. God allowed the sifting in his life. That's a picture of wheat being put and had a box and with a screen over it. And they would shake it violently, and the dust and the dirt and the chaff would fall through the screen, but the wheat would stay. It was too big to fall. That's what it was about. It was a violent shaking, and that's the picture of it. He understood that, but God allowed this to perfect what was lacking in his faith. But the shepherd had prepared the table before him. It came as a surprise to Peter. It didn't come as a surprise to Jesus. He knew exactly. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He is never caught off guard as it pertains to you and you and you and you. Every person here, he is always prepared. The future is totally uncertain. That's why the Bible said that none of us should ever boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what one day will bring forth. And if you've lived any length of time, you know how true that is. Amen? You never know when the phone is going to ring, or a bad report is going to ring, or pink slip is going to come, or you absolutely never, ever know. Our future is not unknown to our shepherd. What's that old saying that you hear people say all the time? I don't know what tomorrow may hold, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who's holding my hand. And that's exactly what's a picture of this. I'm going to tell you that the greatest unknown in our future is death itself. We read earlier, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. But take a moment, look at Hebrews chapter 6 just for a moment. I'm sorry, I don't need that. This is too long for me to put up on the screen, okay? So I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God, now listen to this, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Normally when people make an oath, they swear on the one, they make the oath on one who is greater than them. But in this case, there was no one greater, so he swore by himself, saying, what did he say? I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. You know? Or it should be. Sometimes it isn't, because people will often say, well, I swear I didn't do this, when in fact they're lying through their teeth. Talk to any policeman. They'll tell you that all the time. I swear to God I didn't do that, officer. And they know they're lying. Okay? But you understand the essence of this, what he's trying to say. He said, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. Now think about that just for a minute. To demonstrate to the heirs of the promise, he wanted us to be absolutely convinced without a shadow of a doubt that one day God isn't going to suddenly change his mind and renege on everything. He's all powerful. Nobody could stop him if he wanted to do that, right? Okay? But to show the unchangeableness of his purpose. He's not going to wake up in a bad mood and say, all right, I changed my mind, I'm sending all of you to hell. That ain't going to happen. The unchangeableness of his person, purpose, he interposed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's the first unchangeable thing. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before us. When he says we have taken refuge, he is referring there to the city of refuge in the Old Testament. There were six of them, where if a man accidentally killed someone, like an axe head flew off and hit him in the head and killed him, then his family had the avenger of blood who would come after them. And if it was an innocent thing, he could flee to a city of refuge. And there were three on each side of the Jordan, so they're easily accessible. Their pathway to them was readily marked. There was one close. And once in the city of refuge, the avenger of blood could not touch him. He was safe there. Now there would be a trial, and he would have the opportunity to tell his side of the story. And if he was guilty of homicide, he wouldn't be spared, but he would at least be saved until there was a fair trial. And if he's found to be innocent, the family members could not avenge the blood of this man. And that's what he's talking about, the cities of refuge. And this is what he's referring to when he says, we have taken refuge. There is a city of refuge, so that we have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before us. This hope, now listen, how sure is this? He's already said, God was so anxious, he wants us so much to know that his word is true, that it will not change. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And it's an anchor that grips the solid rock no matter how fierce the storm, no matter how high the winds, no matter how strong the waves, it doesn't matter. It is an anchor of the soul that is both sure and steadfast. Listen, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Through the veil. You understand I'm talking about the unknown future of death. Through the veil of death, he has been the forerunner who has gone before us to prepare the way. Why? As a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which was a superior priesthood to that of Aaron. That's the understanding. That part of our future that is most unknown is this moment of death. And we talked about that when we talked about the valley of death. Nobody knows what that's like. Those who do are not here to tell us. So we don't really know what that's like. And he tells us again, right here, he reassures us, Jesus, as the forerunner, has crossed through, penetrated through that veil. So there's no need to fear. No reason to be afraid. But also tell you that it's appropriate to consider this not only in the context of the shepherd and the tablelands, that is the most immediate context. And it's also appropriate to talk about the prepared table, and kind of appropriate because we're all headed to Thanksgiving, and usually we know what a prepared table looks like, don't we? Amen. What does it look like in Scripture? Ephesians chapter 1. You ever get just down or depressed? Read Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a lot here for you because I don't put it on the screen. It's just too much to put up there. But here's what he said. You talk about a prepared table. Listen, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eyes not seen and ears not heard the things which the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Now, it's not talking about heaven. And it's talking about something that isn't known. The next verse says, but he has revealed these to us by his Spirit. You need to read the Bible in context. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit has revealed them to us. See the contrast between the eye that doesn't see, the ear that doesn't hear, the mind that doesn't perceive. You didn't learn this by the eye, the ear, and the mind, but has been revealed to you by the Spirit. Okay? And then he goes on to tell us. He says that carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but the spiritual man receives the things of the Spirit so that we may know what he has prepared for us. Now, I assure you that heaven's more wonderful than anything you can imagine. This passage just isn't talking about heaven. It's really talking about what Paul will go on to explain in detail in Ephesians chapter 3. By the Spirit, he's revealed to us and shown us through the Word of God what he has prepared for us, how he set the table. Here's what Paul says. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us, you are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Blameless and holy. To who? To those who call the Lord Jesus Christ. Call Him Lord. That's the context. In love, He predestined us to adoption as Son. In advance, it was His will that we be adopted as sons. What does that speak of? It speaks of position, status. In the Roman world and in the United States Code, an adopted son has all the status, legal rights, and place as if he were a biological child in that family. So it has to do with status and has to do with position. He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ Himself according to the kind intention of His will to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood. You have the forgiveness of your trespasses. You have the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that in summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth in Him, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. From the very beginning, the inheritance was a part of God's plan. It wasn't added on later. It wasn't an afterthought. From the very beginning, He determined and predetermined that we'd be adopted as sons, and that we, as adopted sons, we would have full right and position and status as a member of the family to the inheritance of the Father. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Now, folks, you go through that and look at what He's done. Chosen, redeemed, lavishly blessed, forgiveness of sins, redemption, etc., etc., etc. You want to talk about a prepared table? That's a prepared table. That's the things that God prepared for those who loves Him, that the human, the natural carnal eye cannot see, hear, or understand, but has been revealed to us by the Spirit. When Peter turned to Jesus and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," we believe and sure that you are the Christ, the Messiah. What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Your eye isn't because your eye, what you saw with your eye, heard with your mind. It's because He'd been with Him for almost 3 years and He'd seen and heard, but He still hadn't perceived that. There was an insight. There was a perception. A perception of Christ, an insight of Christ that previously was unknown, that He suddenly saw. And He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father." It was by divine revelation. We know that comes by the Holy Spirit. That's what you have right here in the Word of God. So you see, Jesus, He calls us to Himself. He invites us to take a permanent place at the table. When we take our place next to other sinners who have been made saints, we share in God's glory. Can I share a partial list of what waits you at the table? Don't miss this because it's familiar to you. Number one, you are beyond condemnation. Romans 8 and 1 said, "Bless those." There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. Remember that story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? He was the grandson of Saul. When Jonathan and Saul were killed, the nurse picked him up. He was just a child, picked him up to flee because the nurse thought that David would kill him to take the throne because he was the heir to the throne. In haste, she picked him up and dropped him and he crippled him. And he was lame for the rest of his life. And he hid out in a place called Lo Debar, which means the place of no bread or no pasture. And convinced, had been brainwashed that David would kill him, that David was an enemy. But you see, oh yeah, this is a great story. But you see, David, before Mephibosheth was ever born, David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan. It was a blood covenant where they made a covenant. Remember that story when Jonathan made a covenant and David, he said, you'll be king and I'll be after you. And be I pledge to me, make covenant with me that you'll be merciful to my descendants forever. They made that covenant, and that day and time it was customary for them to cut the hands and put their hands together, kind of like the, you know, the Indian blood brother thing. It was similar to that. Before he was ever born, there was a covenant that assured his safety, but Mephibosheth didn't know about that, and he was out in hiding. And then when David finally came to the throne, he asked his servants, are there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake? Wow, there is the gospel right there if you didn't get it. I will show them kindness for my son's sake. They made a search and they found him. And they brought him from Lodebar, and he came in trembling. He thought he was going to be executed. And David said, be at peace. Do not be afraid. And he took the rags off of him, cleaned him up. He was living out in a hideout, as you can imagine. Put him in the palace. Probably gave him golden crutches. But the Bible said that he came and he ate with the king's son at the king's table. Can you imagine him being around all the... There's wise Solomon, who looks like a prince, and Absalom with that beautiful hair, he looks like a prince, and all the sons of David. And here's little old Mephibosheth. They might have, you know, looked at him like, what are you doing here? Who invited you to the table? All you have to do is say, look in the king's hands. Look in David's hands. You see that scar? That's why I have right to the table. Because of that scar. Before I was ever born, before you were ever born, before we entered human existence, before we would ever know that we would need it, a covenant was made. Jesus said, take this and drink it. This is the cup, the blood of the new covenant which I am making with you. 2,000 years ago, before you ever knew you would need it, the shepherd went before you to prepare the place. Hallelujah. Here's one of the beauties. See, it says you're beyond condemnation. One of the beauties of the story of Mephibosheth is that when he sat at the table, all his deformities were hidden. Every broken place, every crippled place, every wounded place was hidden at the table. Now, that doesn't bring you a measure of peace and comfort. I don't know what would. To know that you are beyond condemnation if you're in Christ. You're delivered from the law with all its legalism and all of its rituals and all of its requirements. Endless keeping of trying to keep 613 laws that the Jews never could keep. No one could ever keep. The bondage of the law. Why? Because this is not performance based. It's based upon grace and the tender mercy of God. Do you hear it? Trying to sing that song today. And when you stand before me, now that will be an awesome moment. When we die and we stand before Him, I know You love me. Beyond condemnation, delivered from the law, you're near to God. You have access. There was a way made. We sang about that too. You made a way. Tore open the veil. You're near to God. You're delivered from evil. You're justified. That's a legal term. We're in the court of law. Heaven's magistrate has declared you not guilty. Proclaimed you innocent. Justified. Justified. Never sinned. Not only forgiven, but as though they had never been committed. You're justified. You always have access to God. At the table. Anytime, any place, anywhere, day or night, no matter where you are, you have access. Instant, immediate access to God. You will never be abandoned. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's the table set today, spiritual table. But there's also a table prepared for tomorrow, and I'm through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about a minute ago that we have a forerunner who's gone through the veil of death to prepare the way ahead of us. Here's what Paul talks about that. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5. You may have heard this at funeral services. I've often used this myself. For he says, indeed, while we are in this tent, it's a metaphor, he's referring to his body. We live in this tent. You are not your body. Your body is the spacesuit you live in while you're on earth. You are not your body. He said, living in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Because we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to be like just a spirit floating in the air. But we want to be clothed. What we want is for that which is mortal to be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. Did you hear it? He who prepared us for this is God, who gave us His Spirit as a down payment, as a pledge, earnest. Everybody knows what earnest money is. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit here today in you is a pledge that the full inheritance belongs to you. Whose idea was this? Who prepared us? It is God who prepared us for this very purpose. Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Jesus described it this way in Matthew 25:33. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what I call advanced planning. That reminds me, years ago, Lamar Vest and Floyd Carey, General Directors of Youth and Christian Education, they were riding down a freeway. They were talking about the value of advanced planning, and they ran out of gas. That's true. From the foundation of the world. God's had you in mind for a long time, folks. The last thing. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. For you. For you. For you. For me. That where I am, there you may be also. That's a prepared table. Let's pray. Stand, please. If you need prayer, I'm standing here to pray with you. If you have a special need, just come while we're praying. We'll take time to lay hands on you and pray for you. Could you just take a moment and look on that screen now before you do anything else? These are the things that God has prepared. That the human eye can't see, the ear can't hear, the human mind can't discern on its own, but has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. You want to talk about something to be thankful for this week? It's right there in front of you. More than any material blessing, financial blessing, physical blessing that you have, I am beyond condemnation. Oh, not because I didn't do wrong. If the devil wanted to make a case, he wouldn't have to perjure witnesses, I tell you. Evidence is there. I'm delivered from the curse of the law and the bondage of the law. I have the privilege of being close to God, and because of that, I always have access to Him. He will deliver me from evil, and I stand justified before God. So when the accuser comes and tries to, it's as if I never sinned. I've been declared innocent. declared not guilty. You will never be abandoned. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, you don't know what is ahead of you tomorrow. But you need not fear or be worried, because your shepherd has already been where you were going. He has prepared the way, and all you have to do is follow him and trust him, for he will not fail you. Father, we bless you. Folks, let's all just lift our hands and give God praise for the table he has spread. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have provided, for all you have prepared, all you have given. Paul had it right when he said, you have lavished these blessings upon us in great abundance, lavished riches of your grace. You paid too high a price, but you've lavished upon us the blessings, the greatness, the awesome provision of our God. Hallelujah. 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 We love you. We thank you, Lord. I pray your blessing over every person here today. Everyone who may be struggling, if there are people who are afraid, I pray today that fear would be driven away as we simply rest in the direction.